And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Well done, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, here is thy pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I fear thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest. And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Luke 19:11-26. I'm sure Brother Ross will have a practical message from this for us this morning.
Well, thank you, Brother Mike, and needless to say, I'm real happy and pleased to be here with you this morning. We've had a wonderful time of fellowship together, and we're happy to be able to bring the message to you this morning. We will be leaving shortly after noon to return to our home in Oregon. We've had a wonderful week with the people in Texas and in Mexico. Brother Madison read for you from the 19th chapter of the book of Luke, a portion of scripture. We find here that the nobleman, or a certain nobleman, went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And before he left, he called his servants to him, and it seems there were 10 servants, and there were 10 pounds, and he doled out to these servants these pounds. I'm not sure that he gave everyone one, but it would indicate he probably did. But at any rate, he said to them, Occupy till I come. And that's what my message would be all about this morning, is occupy till he comes. We find here in this particular parable that when the nobleman returned, we find that one of the servants came and he said, Well, here we are. My pound has gained 10 pounds. And he brought it to him. And the nobleman said, I will make you ruler over 10 cities. And then we had another one whose pound had gained 5 pounds. And he said to him, I will make you ruler over 5 cities. And then we had the one who came with his pound, and he said, Well, I've just been very careful with this. I put it away in a napkin. I wrapped it up. I've kept it very carefully. Nothing's happened to it. Here it is. I'm bringing it back to you. I know you're a very austere man, and here I'm bringing you that which you gave to me. And what happened to this man? We find that the nobleman took away that which he had, and he received no reward whatever. And so it would appear here that these men were rewarded accordingly as to what they did with what had been given to them. As they increased their pound and as they worked with this that had been given to them, so did they receive their reward. And the one who did absolutely nothing with what had been given him received no reward at all, but even that which he had was taken away from him. And so I think we can see in this a very practical application. All of us have been given a great deal. All of us have been given something. And what we do with it, how we use it, whether it be talents or means or pounds or abilities, whatever it is, excuse me, we have a responsibility to use a portion of that and to bring return in the Lord's service. The Lord gives us everything, our talents, our abilities, all the material things of life that we need, and how we use them is up to us. We have a right of choice. What Christian service, or what should we perform or do as individuals? What Christian service should we perform as individuals? And what Christian service and what should we be doing as a group of people, as a church? And I believe that the early church should be our example. The early church and how they reacted and what they did, I think, is important to us today. Go with me to the book of Acts. In Acts, the second chapter, we find Peter's great sermon where he preached here on Pentecost, and some 3,000 came forward. They said, "What must we do?" And he said, "You must repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," and so on. And then we find in verse 41, Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls." And then notice carefully the 42nd verse. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer." And then verses 46 and 47 of the same chapter, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So here we find a group of people who were new in the faith. They were new people. They had just come out and been called out and had been baptized, and they were a busy people. They were going about from house to house, and they were preaching and teaching and sharing together. And the 46th verse especially, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayer." And I believe that this chapter is the perfect example of occupying today. I believe this is a perfect example of the church's duty and responsibilities of how to occupy today. I believe that in this, the four parts of this 42nd verse, we can encompass every area of service today. We find in this first portion, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And I believe this is of utmost importance to a church today, that we continue steadfastly in the teachings and the doctrines as they were proclaimed by the apostles. Paul said to young Timothy in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy in about the 16th verse, he said, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine." Why? He said, "Continue in them, and you shall save both yourself and them that hear thee." And so I think it's important that we take heed to ourselves, first of all, because I have to be sure of staying wrong. No one else can bring salvation to me except in how I accept the Lord. No one can do it for me. And so we have to look out for number one, and then take heed to that doctrine and that teaching from this book. Take heed unto thyself and unto doctrine. Why? Because then we can have salvation. We can have eternal life. And we can also bring it to those we come in contact with. In Acts, the fifth chapter, and we'd like to look at verses 41 and 42.
Here we find the apostles had been beaten and stoned and told they could not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they were brought in several times. They were imprisoned. One time the angel of the Lord opened the gates and told them to go and preach. And now they were brought in again. And the intent was that they would be killed. And they were having a hearing before the council. One old Gamaliel got up, you know, and he said, "Now be careful, because if this work is of God, you can't stop it. If it isn't of God, it won't amount to anything anyway." And so instead of killing Peter and the others, they simply beat them and turned them loose. And the last thing they said, that they were not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus and let them go. Well, what did the apostles do? Did they go back and sit down and say, "Well, I guess we better give it up," and fold their hands? No. Verses 41 and 42, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ." And so even in the face of opposition and the death penalty, they went forth preaching this doctrine and these teachings that they had come to learn so well. Remember Paul speaking to the Galatians in about the 8th and 9th verse. He said to them, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the gospel. And then he said, there really isn't any other gospel. There's only one gospel. But he said, some would pervert that gospel. And then he said, if any man or even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he thought so much of it that he repeated it to them again. And so I think we as a group of people, who call ourselves the Church of God, we need to be very careful that we preach no other doctrine, but that we preach those doctrines that were preached by Paul and the apostles and that Jesus Christ himself set down for us. Now, Paul preached, whether he was in prison, whether he was before kings, or wherever he was a testimony for those things that he came to learn and to know when he was stricken down on the road to Damascus, and when he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And from that time on, he could not be stopped from preaching this great gospel message. In the last chapter of the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, toward the end of the chapter, we find that Paul preached from morning till night those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And then the last few verses, for 2 whole years in his own hired house, he preached those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And so these are important. These are important, and let us never hold back from preaching and teaching these vital truths. Because we know in the last days there will be a falling away. And that doesn't mean the world, that means the church. You can't fall away from something you never have had. And so the falling away will come from the church. And we're living in a day when so many things are being preached and taught that are not from the scripture. I have before me a little report of a young man in Western Reserve University who took a survey one time, and that's a couple of years ago. He took a survey of 10,000 clergymen. Now, I won't try to bore you with all the questions he asked and their answers, but I'm going to show you three of the questions. These are clergymen of various denominations, 10,000 of them. He asked these questions. One of them, do you believe that Jesus was literally resurrected from the grave as a historical fact? 51% of one of the large denominations, the pastor said no. 35% of another said no, and 33% of another, and 30% of another, and so on. These pastors said no, they did not believe it. Another question, do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus as a biological fact? 60% of one of our large denominations said no, 49% of another, 44% of another, and so on. But this is the one that really scares me. The question was, do you believe the Bible is the inspired word of God? And 89% of one of our large denominations, the pastor said no. 83% of another, 81% of another, and 57% of two others. These are not laymen. These are the pastors who Sunday after Sunday are standing in the pulpit and preaching or proclaiming something, who do not believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And so let us be very careful. I know that no Church of God minister was included in that survey. And thank God, and I pray God, that we never
a shirt in preaching the gospel message as it was proclaimed to us by Paul and the other apostles. Because if we do, we are in grave difficulty. There is no other gospel. Some would pervert the gospel, but there is only one gospel, said Paul. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to the Hebrew letter in the book of Hebrews in the 10th chapter. We find, we believe, this is the Apostle Paul again writing in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Let us hold fast to those things that we have come to learn, because we know that God is faithful, that he will not change, that we can be sure of his promises, and so let us hold fast to that faith. And then let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work. And to provoke, we sometimes kind of wonder about that word. Provoke seems to kind of be a word that stirs us up, and that's exactly what the word means. To stir us up and to incite us. And so let us, as we come together, stir up each other, not onto anger and to strife, but onto love and to good work. And then we read in that 42nd verse that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and then in fellowship. And the very next verse here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Hold fast to the truth, come together and stir each other up, and forsake not that assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so it's important that we come together in fellowship to strengthen each other. And I'm sure you have realized this as you've met together for Bible study over the years. And in these last several months, as you've come together in regular services, I'm sure you are beginning to realize the real reward of fellowshipping together, assembling together, strengthening each other, provoking each other to love and to good works, to edification and strength in Christian service. And so the early church held fast the apostles' doctrine in fellowship and in breaking of bread. I believe this breaking of bread has a threefold meaning. I believe it encompasses the communion service, which we just observed, where we come together and fellowship together one with another, sharing with others of like precious faith and sharing with God as we commune together and as we break bread together. I believe it also means the rightly dividing of the scriptures, which are often called the bread of life. In 2 Timothy 2, 15, Paul said to young Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I believe this is breaking the bread. I believe this is studying together, studying to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, because we've come to understand the word, and we must understand it properly, we must read it often, we must study it often, to come to that understanding. And then I believe the third thing is dividing or sharing the scripture with those who know it not. Sharing also our material things. I believe if we have those and know those who are in need, that we have a responsibility to share this with them. But above all, we have the responsibility to share the gospel message and this word with those who know it not. This is breaking the bread of truth, dividing or sharing with those outside the word of God, the plan of salvation, the gospel message, the good news that we talk about. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? He came to the master and he said, good master, what must I do to have salvation? Here was a man who had seemingly everything. He was wealthy, he was rich, told that he was young and good looking, I don't know about that, but he had so much. But he realized he had a need. He came to the master and he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And the master said, well, you've got to keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done this from my youth up. And then the master said to him, yet lackest thou one thing.
Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and come follow me. Why? Is there anything wrong with having means or having money or having wealth? Of course not. But with this young man, his wealth was standing between him and completely giving service to God. And so the master said, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and come follow me. Well, we find that this was too much for this young man. We find that he was not willing to share that which he had. We find that he went away sorrowful, and we have no record that he ever came back to the master. And so he was unwilling to share the material things that he had, and that which he was able and could have shared with others. We find Job having something to say along this line, I believe, in the 31st chapter of the book of Job. In Job 31 and verses 16 and 17, Job writes, he says, if I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof, he's saying, if I have failed to share with others in need those things which I have, and we find further on down, he says, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade, and mine arm be broken from the bone, for destruction from God was a terror to me. He knew that someday he was going to have to stand before the judgment seat and give an account of what he had done with the things that had been given to him. And so if we fail, and we must not fail to share our material things, if one has lack, but especially to share this gospel message. Job said, if I have eaten my morsel myself alone. And this is what we so often do. We feel we have the truth, and we want to hang around to it and just hold it to ourselves and never let go of it. And that's what the man did who held his pound and kept it wrapped up in a napkin to be sure it wouldn't deteriorate and nobody would get their hold of it. We cannot do that with the gospel message. We must not do that. We must hold on to it. We must be sure of it, and we must stand on it, but we must share it with others. We must share it with those who know not of it. This is mission work. This is witnessing. This is making full use of our ministry. This is occupying to the fullest. This is Christian service. And unless we share it, that which we have, we are hiding our pound and not properly using it. And so the early church held the apostles' doctrine, held the fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and then I think the most important one, and in prayer. The most important of the four, I believe, are the last, the prayer. This is a real part of occupying. You remember in Ephesians 6, as Paul gave the Christian armor, he describes all the various pieces of armor that one would use. Faith and all the rest, the shield and everything. By the way, everything was covered on this individual, this Christian, except one part. If you'll notice the description in Ephesians 6, everything was covered on this person except his back. And I think that's just a little side point that we can't turn away. We can't turn away or we're vulnerable. But we must face the facts and face the issues of the day and come forth in a positive manner. But when this Christian was all clothed with this armor, then he said in the 18th verse of Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I don't care how prepared we are. I don't care how much we know about the Bible. I don't care how much money we have. I don't care how many services we attend. Unless we go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to go with us and take care of us and to direct us and to be with us, it is all of no avail. We must have God with us. We must be in contact with him, and this is through prayer. And so the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. And I beseech you then, as Paul said to the Romans, in Romans the 12th chapter and the first two verses, we'd like to turn to those. I think this is important for us. In Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, and I say that to you today, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.
and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we need to present our bodies or our lives as a living sacrifice. We can do nothing after we're dead. We can do nothing for the Lord after we go to the grave. And we can do nothing today unless we're willing to present ourselves to Him, that we can let ourselves and put ourselves in His hand. And this is nothing unreasonable, Paul says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God has given us everything that we have. Oh, sure, we go out and earn a few measly dollars a week for our food, but God has given us literally everything that we have, including the hope of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And what little and whatever we can do for Him is certainly not unreasonable. And so we need to present ourselves, our bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him, which is our reasonable service. Now let us do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And often we cannot do it on our own strength. Often we are against the wall, so to speak, and we know not how to go. And so we need this time of prayer. We need this calling upon Him. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in the 5th verse, we read, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We preach not ourselves. We don't go out and share because of something that I want to do. We don't go out and hand out tracts or speak to people about Christ or invite them to church to make it look good for you and me, but we do it for Jesus' sake. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so we can do little or nothing on our own, but with God we can do tremendous and wonderful things. We preach not ourselves, we can't do it on our own strength. We are servants for Jesus' sake. We're simply vessels in His hand, and so we put ourselves into His hand to be used of Him, to help to carry on and to occupy till He comes. And so our prayer is that we might each one in this group be a light unto those around us. The scripture says, and Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good work. And not that it will glorify you, but it will glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so our prayer is today that each one of us might catch hold of this great path that lies before us, these opportunities that we have to occupy till He comes, and to work diligently for Him. And our prayer is that we will all go forth and in a stronger way to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking the bread, and in prayer.